Ladies and gentlemen, this afternoon on Pentecost, we need to focus in on what the Scripture reminds us that this day is all about. Join me in Acts chapter 2, if you will. In Acts chapter 2, we have the stunning sermon that was given by the Apostle Peter, who was a fisherman by trade, did not go to seminary, was not schooled in the Scriptures per se, but was taught by Jesus Christ during the ministry of Jesus Christ, which is roughly about a 3.5-year ministry. And everything he learned from Jesus. Much of it he still did not understand until the coming of God's Spirit. When this Spirit came upon him and the other disciples who became the apostles, some very, very awesome events took place, and the birth of the Church of God of the New Testament is recorded. In verse 37, the people reacted to what he had to say because in verse 36, he had mentioned to them that they were guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do in light of what you have just told us?" These were not just nice words. Peter pulled no punches. He hit them right between the eyes with the Word of God through the power invested now into him by the Spirit of God. Because prior to this speech, they were all in one room together, and suddenly a mighty wind came through the door and divided tongues of fire landed upon the disciples, and it inaugurated a very, very first-time experience and an explosion within the Church of God as it was now beginning to be formed. After that particular event, 3,000 people were added to the Church of God. They were so moved by what they heard, not just somebody getting up there and speaking, but somebody that was saying something that got right to the heart and the core of the message of why events that had happened in Jerusalem and affected Israel had transpired. And in verse 38, Peter gives a very summary statement that really defines what this day is all about. "Then Peter said unto them, it is going to be very important that you repent, that you change the direction that you're going." That's what repentance means. It means you can't stay the same way you've been. And he's telling the people, you're going to have to repent, and also something else you're going to have to follow in the process of time. You're going to have to be baptized. You're going to have a complete immersion in water, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of what Jesus Christ himself experienced when he went 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and then was resurrected. And the purpose for this is that it is done in the name of Jesus Christ to acknowledge him as the Son of God who gave his life for the remission of sins. And it says that in addition to that, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, something that is so critical and needful in our lives if we're ever to fulfill our destiny as men and women made in the image of God, male and female. And notice verse 39. It says, "For the promise," this promise of this gift, "is unto you and to your children." So our sons and daughters also are under the mantle of this marvelous promise that God has given, that those who are to be recipients of the Spirit of God will notice, as it says here, "and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." There is a calling involved to receive the truth of God. You and I have been blessed in our lifetime to have received this calling. How we respond to this calling is what the rest of our life is made up of. The decisions that we will make day in and day out that will affect our destiny and whether or not we as men and women, young and old, will ultimately find the great favor of God and be a part of the kingdom of God which is to come. I'd like you now to turn back to the book of Luke, the 24th chapter. And in the 24th chapter, we have the story of after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he appeared to many at that particular time in one particular place. 500 in a day saw Jesus. And they knew he had been crucified. And now it was just humming all through the community that the Messiah man, the man who died on that stake, that cross, he himself is alive. And you can imagine the impact that had on people who had seen him die, heard about his death, and now suddenly he's walking amongst us? How can this be? This is an awesome event of human experience. Now, in this particular case, we come to the two individuals that were walking on the road to Emmaus, the city of Emmaus. Jesus appears to them. You read this in chapter 24, and they're discussing and going back and forth about these events. And so Jesus then appears to them, and verse 17, he says, "What manner of communications are you doing?" Or in other words, "What are you talking about, fellas?" He says, "As you're walking, and why are you so sad? You've got this sad look on your face." And so then they begin to ask, and they said, "Well, where in the world have you been? Are you a stranger as to all the fireworks that have been going on here and this individual called Jesus who was just crucified?" And many people thought he was to be the Messiah. And he answers, verse 19, "What things?" And he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, which he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." All right. A little bit more goes on, and then Jesus interrupts again in this relationship. Verse 25, "And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He says, "Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then he begins to expose or expound on all these various areas. And it came to pass, verse 30, it says, "As he sat at meal with them, he took bread and blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he just vanished right out of their sight." Can you imagine the impact of that 1 minute? "You are Jesus." And then all of us, "Where'd you go?" Just disappeared. This is phenomenal stuff that is right here written for our learning. And everything that is here is portrayed to give us understanding of things that we would not realize and understand. Later again, in verse 36, "As they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, Peace unto you. Then he told them again," they were terrified, "Where did you come from? You look like Jesus, but it's scary. You just popped up here out of nowhere." And then he said, verse 39, "Well, behold my hands and my feet, for it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have." Notice he said flesh and bone because he poured out his life's blood. The life is in the blood thereof. That was on Calvary's hill when Jesus died as the Son of God. And it is his shed blood that cleanses us of all sin. Well, then it goes on a little bit further. And in verse 44, he begins to expound these things to them. And in verse 45, notice what he says. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Now, that's very important because what it's telling us is that you can read the scriptures for all your worth and you won't understand really what you're reading unless God intervenes and opens your mind to understand the real sense of the scripture. Now, that's all of us. All of us have read scriptures for years prior to the conversion process that God brought into our life. But there was a point in time when God tapped us, put his hand on our shoulder and tapped us and said, "Now I want you to understand what you're really reading here." And we began to see things that we had never seen before. And we say, well, where was I that I didn't see that before? And it's right there, but God has to show it to you. So it says here, then he expounds to them. He says, "This is what is written, that it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise," in verse 46, "from the dead on the third day." Verse 47, "And it is that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name," the name of Jesus Christ, "among the nations and beginning at Jerusalem." And that's exactly what Acts chapter 2 is all about, showing how it began in Jerusalem. And from there, the message began to go out to the known speaking world at that time, and still is going out even to our day and age today. And in verse 48, he says, "You are witnesses of these things, and we are the witnesses in our day and age, because we believe these words that are spoken of in Scripture." And what that does, that makes us part and parcel of this gospel effort through the Church of God. And we, in our day and age, have been thrust on the stage of life to bear witness of the things of the Scripture. And that's why Jesus could say, "Thomas, blessed are your eyes because you see. Now you acknowledge." He said, "But blessed are those that have not seen, have not touched me, have not felt me, but believe in faith the words that are spoken here, that these are the words of God." He says, "Blessed are those." And that blessing continues to this day upon all who are faithful believers in Jesus Christ and the words of God. Now notice also something else he tells them. In verse 39, he says, "And behold, I will send you the promise of my Father." What promise? The promise we just read in Acts 2, the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which be made available to all who would be called, and that would be to adults, and that would be to the children of those adults, that they would have access to that marvelous calling in their lifetime if they so chose to do that. Everyone is a free agent to choose and must choose according to God's word. But he goes on to say this. He says, "I want you then to tarry," or to go to, "the city of Jerusalem." He's not telling them to establish a tarry meeting like some individuals believe in tarry meetings, where they go and they tarry for the Spirit to call down the Spirit in a Pentecostal type of manner. That's not what he's talking about. He's just merely saying, you go to Jerusalem, because this is where the event is going to happen. What event? What you read in Acts 2. The mighty rushing wind, the divided tongues of fire, a manifestation on a physical level of the Spirit of God, which was now going to be poured out upon the embryonic beginnings of the Church of God. That same Spirit is poured out on us this day, because we come by God's decree to honor Him on this holy day by divine decree. And just like we need physical food to nourish our bodies, we need God's Spirit in order to nourish the Spirit in man, and the Holy Spirit to be strengthened within us for those of us who have been baptized, received that Spirit, and also to encourage those who are in the pre-conversion state who may not have yet taken that step, but they're on their way, because God is going to bring everyone to the knowledge of the truth. Now notice what it says. You go to Jerusalem and you wait there until, notice, you are imbued with what? The third person in the Trinity? Doesn't say that in your Bible, does it? It says you will be imbued with power from on high. Because the Spirit of God is the representation of power that transmits the will of God from God the Father to Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ to us. Now let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, in the gospel account. And as you read down through that chapter, you find out that God says, through the following, in verse 10, that the Father that dwells in me, Jesus said, he does the works. And verily, verse 12, verily I say unto you, that he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now this is why we talked about this at the General Conference of Elders, because we realize that we need to, as a church, be tapping the power of God's Holy Spirit much more so that everyone in the church gets the benefit for the edification of the body of Christ. Because remember, we are individual temples of God's Spirit. That's what the Church of God is. And the Church of God is made up of men and women, and Jesus Christ does what? He lives in and through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And our hands, our actions, what we say, what we do, is a manifestation and should be reflecting Jesus Christ in our life. That's the goal and purpose of how God is bringing this marvelous event to happen. And notice he goes on to say in verse 13, And whatsoever you ask in my name, as you approach God in heaven above in your prayers, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Demonstrate by your actions that you really do appreciate and love everything I stand for. He says, and I will pray to the Father, and notice, and he will give you, so it comes from the Father, through Jesus Christ, to us as individuals praying and asking for what? Another comforter. Not another person, but another comforter. We receive comfort. Where does that comfort come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. It says that it actually is the word that says he in the King James. The Greek word is auto. It's a neuter word, and it means basically it. It is a power source. That's why I read you Luke 24, that you would be imbued by power from on high. Not a person, but power from on high. The best way I can liken this to help us understand in our modern age of technology is that if you've got a cell phone, I've got a cell phone, and we're going to communicate to each other. So you call me. How do you? You dial my number. My phone rings. I say hello, and then you talk to me. And you transmit the message that's on your mind, your thoughts, your ideas, to me. What's in between us? Nothing except power. The power that generates from your cell phone to my cell phone and allows me to have access to your thoughts and your communication. That's exactly how Jesus Christ operates. And so we see this is a very important aspect. And notice what he says. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter or a paraclete, a go-between, a power source. He says that it may abide with you forever. Because we have to have the power of God's Spirit in us if we are to be a part of eternity with God. God is a spirit, and his Spirit is to dwell in us. And it's the Spirit of truth, verse 17 says, and the world cannot receive it. Isn't that an interesting point? Because there are so many people think they have the Spirit of God, and yet they do not follow the commands of God. And he says very clearly here, the world cannot receive it because it, what? Because it sees him not. They think he's the third person in a Trinity when in reality it's a power source that emanates from God the Father through Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus Christ and that power that is now given to develop the spiritual character of God within the sons and daughters of God. That's why we're called at this time as the first fruits of this great transformation that's taking place in our lives and ultimately will affect everybody who will have a chance in the process of time. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't love some more than others, but he does make it very clear that he is working out a plan and purpose. That's why he's Alpha and Omega. It is his plan. Every one of us as human beings have failed in this plan. We have failed to obey our God and our Creator. It started in the Garden of Eden. We know that story. And what was it that started this whole mechanism? A downright lie. When God says, if you do something that you shouldn't do, it's going to produce death. But someone else came along. We know him to be Satan the devil, the god of this world. And he challenged that statement of God. Just like people do today. They challenge God's word. Well, it doesn't really mean that. God says, do this. And they say, well, yeah, well, it doesn't really mean that. God says he came to do this. And he said, well, no, we really meant to do that. Oh, is that right? Well, God says, don't add thereto or take away from what he has spoken, because God's word is the final word in all matters pertaining to life. He is the God of life. Our lives are in his hands. We live, move, and have being because he gives us every breath, and he has created all things by the word of his power. These things didn't happen by accident. And scientists are now beginning to understand this more and more, and they realize as many individuals, and one that I thought I heard just recently was quite revealing to me, Albert Einstein in his latter years. Because Albert Einstein, who dealt with all types of things, quantum mechanics, the theory of relativity, and a lot of these things that we don't understand, but he had a brain that could think about these things. And he said in his final years of life, he said, if mankind is to survive, mankind will have to adopt a different way of thinking. Bingo. That's exactly what the Bible says. You are going to have to embrace the mind of Jesus Christ and think differently than you have thought in the flesh, or you will perish. Plain and simple. Because it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you and I are here learning how to effectuate this change through the Spirit of God that works within us. And this is so important to understand. And so we go on, and it says what? In verse 26, but the Comforter, this power source, which is the Holy Spirit, it says, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. See, it's transmitting what Christ has said to them. And peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard it said that I will go away and come again to you. If you love me, you would understand, you would rejoice, because I said I go to my Father, and my Father is greater than I. Now what does that translate to? It's telling us that Jesus Christ had to go back to the Father in order to make possible the promise of that power source, and that it would come then from Jesus Christ to us. Now take one other quick scripture here. Let's go to the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, we go to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now here we have a lot addressing the subject of the flesh versus the spirit. We are admonished to walk in the spirit, not the flesh. And the reason being that the flesh causes us to be carnally minded, and to be carnally minded is death. That's what happened. That lie that started in the Garden of Eden has created a whole world and societies and cultures built on a lie. Do you know people don't know how to speak the truth to one another? And the Bible says, speak the truth in love. We have been so immersed in a lying society, all of us. We've been lied to. And as children growing up, all of us have practiced lying. It came almost automatic to us. They've run experiments showing how this works, where they put little children in a room and they photograph these children and they put a toy in the middle and then they say, now don't peek, I have to go away for a while and I'll be back in just a little bit, but promise you're not going to peek? And they say, well, okay, we won't peek, we won't peek. Then they're watching them. They go out of the room and the children, they're peeking. And they said they wouldn't peek, but they're peeking. Then they come back in and they say, did anybody peek? No, I didn't peek. I didn't peek. Maybe one will say, yeah, I peeked. So some will admit, others will not. We live in a society that does what? Teaches little white lies. That's why you know Santa Claus is coming tonight. And we know that the Easter Bunny is going to hop down, you know, Peter Cottontail Drive, and he's going to do what? It's going to bring you little goodies, little white lies. Then we get to the place where lying is such a part of life that we have even what they call blue lies. Now, blue lies are what are used in the Justice Department when the law enforcement take an individual and they want to bring out certain things and expose him. So they will lie and say, we've got you on videotape. And we know exactly what you did. And, of course, They suspect that this is and finally the individual confesses. But they break the law in order to capture the criminal by lying. Now, to show you one of the things that transpired years ago, some of you might remember in a cartoon character by Al Capp. Al Capp was in funny papers. He died some years back, but he had every so often he would resurrect this thing. And there was a place that he created, he called it Lower Slobovia. He said, what in the world is Lower Slobovia? It's like the Antarctic, I guess. And in Lower Slobovia, they had a critter down there called a shmoo. Now, the shmoo was just a big white blob, kind of looked like, that little guy you punch in the stomach. And he's the doughboy, yes, that's right, the little doughboy. And you punch him in the stomach. Well, the little shmoo, they just reproduced like rabbits, and they were all over the place. You had shmoos here, there, everywhere. They were taking over the world. The only problem was they had these baleful eyes, these sad eyes, that when you looked into their eyes, you would have to tell the truth, whatever it was at that moment. And you come up to somebody, and the person looks and says, hi, how are you? And he looks into the eye of the shmoo, and now he has your response. He's got to tell the truth. Well, I was doing pretty good until you came along. Ugh. He had to speak the truth. Now, you see, people can't do that in society. So they cover it. And they say, oh, yeah, I'm fine, thank you. And then you're saying to yourself in your mind, Gasly, why did they have to come along? See, but you can't say those things. Why? Well, you have to be polite. So we cover it with lies. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden. It's what man... And what they ended up doing, what Al Capp pointed out, the lesson of his story was this. Eradicate all those schmoos. Kill them all. Because we can't survive if we have to keep telling the truth. Now, isn't it interesting, in the Bible, you and I are always admonished to speak the truth in love. And who is Jesus? I am the truth and the way, the resurrection and the life. He's having to teach us how to come out of this world in which we have lived a lie. And the more we live the lie, the more we deceive ourselves, and the more we cannot see the reality of life as it really is. Very powerful stories, and events are proving out just exactly as the Scripture says. I've entitled this sermon, on this high day, on this day of Pentecost, I've entitled this sermon with this question. Do you bear the fruit of God's Holy Spirit? Do you bear the fruit of God's Holy Spirit? Let's go to the book of John. And in John chapter 15, John chapter 15, and in verse 8, if you read this whole story here in chapter 15, it talks about Jesus being the true vine and the Father being the husbandman. And then it goes through, and I am the vine, you are the branches. So we are offshoots of Jesus Christ. By our actions and Christ living in us, we are supposed to represent him. And if we try to live apart from him, he says, without me, you can do nothing. You can't accomplish your destiny. You can't accomplish your purpose in life. You will not have the blessing of God. You will only have whatever it is that you go chasing after. And as the Scripture says, verily you have your reward. Now recently, somebody in Florida won the Powerball lottery. If I have understood correctly, I've been told that. Won it all. They have just inherited a curse. Everyone is going to be after that person, writing letters. I need some money. Can you please help me? Everybody will be crying. They can never go out anywhere, do anything, because they'll say, well, you got to pay the bill because you got the money. I have to work for mine, but you won it in Powerball. So what seems like a blessing turns into a curse. And what we have here is the fact that in this world, God is teaching us something that we are learning right now in the Church of God in our individual lives. God did not call us as men and women to compete with one another. He called us to love one another. And He told us to obey His voice. And as we love one another according to His command, what that does, it opens the door for God's Spirit to flow within us and allows us to accomplish what the Bible asks us to do. Right here in verse 8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciple." And Jesus goes on to say that He wants this fruit to exist, to remain, in verse 16. And so we need to look at this subject of the fruit that God wants us to develop, and especially on this day of Pentecost. The one who is in Christ is a new creation, according to Scripture. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man or any woman be in Christ," in other words, you have embraced the Son of God in your personal life through this calling, how does God say we are through the Apostle Paul? He says we are a new creature. Old things, or the way we used to live, we don't go that way anymore. We struggle against it. We resist it. We don't want to go that way. He says, "Behold, all things become new." The Bible just literally explodes with a newness and an understanding that we never had before, prior to the calling and the help of Almighty God, who made known to us the Scriptures. This is why today you've got so many denominations and people going all over the place, because they all read the Bible differently. But the Bible is to be read in one way. It's to be read with the understanding of the mind of Christ at work. And by believing His words, we begin then to receive through the Spirit of God His thoughts. They're transmitted to our minds, our hearts, and we begin to operate the way Jesus did. And then that's why He says, "Well, I recognize you. You're one of His disciples." Why? You're doing the same thing Jesus did. If you say you're a disciple of Jesus and you're going north when Jesus is going south, you're not walking with Him. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. You've got to be in harmony. So here we are told we're a new creation. God is creating something in us that only He can do. And isn't it interesting that God calls the weak of the world, because that's exactly what we are. Why does God do that? He doesn't call the elite, the smart ones, the people who are what we would call the intelligentsia of the world. Why is that? Simply because they're too smart to believe in God. They're too smart to obey God. They have their way of looking at it. We are the ones who are deficient. And we recognize our deficiency and we humbly come to God and say, "Lord, teach us." Just like the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Because they didn't know how to pray properly. And we don't know how to pray like we should. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in Scripture that, as we were reading back there in Romans 8, and I think we miss the thought here on that, so let's go back to Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9, where it makes the statement, and Paul says, "You are not in the flesh." Now, what does that mean? Because here we are, we all recognize we're living in the flesh, but how are we not in the flesh? Well, he goes on to say, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're working in tandem with God in what God is doing in the spirit realm, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, that's very important, Because John 14 tells us the Spirit of God is first with you and shall be in you as you move through the process of conversion and become baptized and receive the Spirit of God. So here you are. Now you have the Spirit of God to dwell in you. Notice the next words. Now if any man, any woman, have not the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, what is the Spirit of Christ? The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. That's how Christ can go to the right hand of God the Father and still come to us, because through the power of His Holy Spirit, He can transmit His Spirit, the Spirit which is in Christ, so that we can be like Him. And that same Spirit operates between the Father and the Son. That's why they're all one. And that's how we're to become one with them, through the power of God's Spirit. When a person is baptized, you're baptized into the name of the Father and into the Son and into the Holy Spirit, which is another way of saying into the power of that very family. That power binds us all together. It's that power that has created the entirety of the universe. And scientists recognize that. They recognize that there's something out there that's holding all this together. And if that something was not holding it together, be going in all directions, wouldn't it? And so would we. But because God's power is great and strong, He's able to hold it all in check. He's created it, and He sustains it all by the word of His power. So this is very, very important for us to keep in mind on this day, because what it is telling us is that the Christian man and woman is in a process of transformation. And this transformation is designed to produce fruit in our life, fruit that you should be able to recognize. Because how do you recognize a true Christian? By their fruit. Not fruits. We sometimes say fruits, but the fruits that we better, I would say, put it in this terminology. The gifts of God's Spirit. Paul talks about that. The gifts are for the edification of the gift of healings, the gift of prophecy, and other things, the gifts of tongues or languages when necessary, for the edification of the body, the church. This is why they're given. But in this particular case, the Spirit of God is producing fruit. What kind of fruit? We're going to explore that in just a little bit. But this is a lifetime challenge that is set before us. Turn now with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, notice verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to all of us, men and women, young and old. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Why do you present your bodies? Because the scripture says in Corinthians, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are not, your body belongs to God. What you do with your hands and with your mind and with your feet and with your whole body belong to God. He says, and you don't want to take this marvelous body that was given to you, fearfully and wondrously are we made. You see, flesh of and by itself is not sin. It's what is produced that creates sin. Jesus had a flesh and blood body like we did, but He never sinned. He never used His body to comply with sinful temptation. We have, and all of us have sinned as a result. That's why we need a Messiah, a Savior. And God has sent His Son to save us, to show us the way with His shed blood through repentance. We know that from Passover, days of unleavened bread. But now, how are we going to be able to accomplish God's will? Because it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's serious. This is not a game we're playing. This is the life story of the Bible and life and why we were born. And it goes on to say, for it is God who works in and through you to accomplish His will. Therefore, do all things without murmuring. Don't complain. Don't get yourself all bent out of shape because the world's going to hell in a handbasket. God says, yes, it is. Just make sure you don't go with it. Make sure you stay on track with me, because I will deliver you from that hour of trial that will go upon all mankind. to test their mettle, to see where they're going, what they believe in. And if you don't have God on your side at that time, I'll guarantee you it's not going to be a pretty picture for anybody. And I hope and pray to God all of us are accounted worthy to escape that terrible time. And it may be a lot closer than any of us realize. So we need to be extremely watching and praying for God's guidance and help. It goes on to tell us here, our bodies need to be presented as what? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. It says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, God says, I expect you to live in a proper way before me. I live in a proper way, and I want you to live in a proper way as well. Here's how he defines it. And be not conformed to this world. You and I are victims of conformity. We like to conform. And we conform all too often with the wrong elements. We've all done this. You can fill in the missing blank. What is it you've conformed to? People say, well, I'm a nonconformist. And so what do? They conform to nonconformity. It's like people saying there's no absolute. And they're absolutely sure there's no absolute. It's like an oxymoron. It's a weakness we have in the flesh. We like to be like everyone else. God says, I don't want you to be like everyone else. I want you to be like me. I want you to leave this world's ideas. Leave the idolatry of this world. Embrace me, the God who has given you life, the God of heaven and earth, who gives you every breath you breathe, and honor me by having no other gods before me. Don't dare even bring anything in front of me like that. For I am a jealous God. And God is a consuming fire. And those that have defied him, he's going to deal with. Now the beautiful part of the story is that when we are in Christ Jesus, we are not under condemnation. You're not having to live in, God's going to get you for this, God's going to get you for that. You don't live that way. You're in a state of peace and harmony because you've been now brought under the umbrella of the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And because you desire that, God says he wants you to go forward. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. You have to change. You have to transform. The young ones in our midst, the smallest kids, understand something that maybe the older ones of us were not all that hep to. But they have toys that are called transformers. Most of us were stymied with the Rubik's Cube. We couldn't get that straight. But you ever watch these young children when you give them a transformer toy and how they tear that thing apart and put it together and they make it into this and they tear it apart? One of our grandchildren, he's great with these Legos, these new Legos. Man, he puts things together, takes them apart. And this is exactly what all children do. They know how to transform things. Many of us have to transform differently as the years go by. And we transform quite differently when you understand that we don't quite look like we do back when we were in our 20s and 30s, and we're transforming into something else. Oh, the flesh slowly goes by the wayside, but something else is being created on the inside. Romans 8 and verse 14 says that they who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons as well as daughters of God. Are we led by God's Spirit? Yes, we are. We are in a process of transformation from worldly to godly. Because we live in the world. We've already been worldly. We already know what that being worldly, what it produces. And every one of us have been scarred by this world. Nobody has gotten off free. No flesh glories in the presence of God, Paul said. Now here, Paul, we quote him quite a bit. And what is this Apostle Paul? What is he trying to convey to us? He tells us something very serious here. He says, look, I want you to notice something here. Let me go back to Romans, in the early part here. This is in Romans chapter 7. He gives us this insight and understanding, because today we live in a world where they say, well, the law of God is done away. Well, he reads here in verse 12 of this chapter, he says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. But it doesn't save me. It was never designed to save me, but to show me what was wrong in terms of sin. Sin is the transgression of this holy law, and we're all guilty of it. He says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, yes, and I am carnal, sold under sin. I fall prey to temptation and the weaknesses of the flesh. But then he goes on, he says, in the battle of overcoming, he says, the struggle I have is this. There are things I know that I should do, but I don't do it. And there are things I hate, absolutely know are wrong, but that's what I do. He says, and this is a constant struggle. And then he goes on and explains, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after what? The inward man, where the transformation is going on. The outward man has already been spoiled. The inward man is being created in Christ Jesus through the power of God's Holy Spirit. This is to God's glory. He says, so I see this law in my members warring against the law of what? Of my mind. Because that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. We are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How you think. What did Albert Einstein say? We're going to have to embrace a new way of thinking if we are to survive. Because all the world we live in now is in a state of competition, in war. God has called us to be in a state of cooperation. We talk the good talk in this world. We have peace meetings and we have, let's talk about this, let's dialogue. And what are they doing? If I may use for the sake of analogy, they're all carrying their AK-47s. You don't have dialogue and peace when you're constantly in fear and intimidation. That's what's in this world. Now, we know that we are called to cooperate with God, not to be in competition with him. There is a God of this world who's in competition with Almighty God. He's called Satan the devil. He thinks he's a God. God says he's already a lost cause. He believes he can still outflank God, outmaneuver God. He's even going to try to have a war in heaven again and get thrown down and have to learn it the hard way that his destiny is in outer darkness. His days are numbered. He knows his time is short. But he lives a lie because he's the father of lies. He introduced a lie in the Garden of Eden, and mankind has been lying ever since. And that's why we're told, lie not one to another, but speak the truth in love one to another. God analyzes our motives, why we say, why we do what we do, because he knows we have all been poisoned with the lie, that we think we're somehow going to be an exception, but we're not an exception. We're all trapped in the same terrible spiritual quicksand, and we have slowly, the more we struggle, the more we go down. We have to rely on God and his salvation to pull us out of this mess. And God has promised to do that. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 18, it says, but if you be led by the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God with Jesus Christ guiding you, notice, you are not under the law. You're not under the penalty of God's law, which is holy, just, and good, because you're being led in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Then he goes on to define the works of the flesh. And please note this, works are plural. Fruit is singular. The fruit of God's Spirit is singular. It's not the fruits of God's Spirit. It's the fruit of God's Spirit. And we will discuss what that is. But the fruit of that Spirit stands in contrast to the works of the flesh. It says if we're living by the works of the flesh, what does he say? latter part of verse 21, he says, as I told you before, he says, they that do such things, the works of the flesh involve doing things that are not sanctioned by the word of God. It says, and they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's our destiny, to become part of the kingdom of God. This is the great truth of Pentecost's message. Our destiny is why we were born, to become sons and daughters of the living God. If God had not ordained this plan, none of us would be here. Out of love, he has chosen to develop a family. He has given us the joy of family on a physical level. And look how complex and look how chaotic family troubles are. Nations are just families grown great, and they can't get along with one another. They're out there warring and shooting and killing one another. When God says, cooperate with one another. They know intellectually they should cooperate, but they cannot cooperate because they live in the flesh and they live on a lie that says what? I want to get along with you, but because of my national interests, you see, I can't trust you. So I've got to spy on you in my embassies. And that's why all countries have embassies, so that they can spy on one another. And then they do what? They give themselves immunity, so that they can be free to do whatever they want. How do you think some of these weapons and these things they get from one place to another? Because you cannot investigate diplomatic suitcases because they are part of diplomatic immunity. So smuggling goes on, all kinds of things go on in the name of we're working together for peace. But nobody trusts one another. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come. This transformation is going to not only affect us now in our life, it's going to affect the whole world. God's going to transform the world. Now, we're hearing voices today telling us that this country is to be fundamentally transformed. And people don't like it because they see it's not working in the right direction. It's not benefiting all people. Some people are getting special attention and other people are being hurt. God doesn't operate that way. That's why we're to learn of him. What are we to learn? Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We'll come back here to Galatians 5, so hold your place in Galatians 5 because we're not finished there. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. I'll go back to verse 2 to start with. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through, notice, the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Knowledge is power, and we need to understand the knowledge of God. And it goes on, according as, notice, his divine power. He tells us right there, so simple a child can understand. It's power, God's power, that has done what? Given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us. Hello on your cell phone. This is God talking. Are you listening? See how he transmits? The power of God touches our minds, our hearts. And he does what? Has called us to what? To glory. Glory, we sing songs, glory, glory, hallelujah. What is the glory of God? It is mind-staggering, brethren. The glory of God, to behold the glory of God would blow you away. He is awesome. He is the God of eternity, the ever-living God. All things are in his command, the sovereign Lord. But we don't hear things like that. That's not what's being told to people today. Mankind lives the lie because Satan is the god of this world who perpetuates that lie. God has called us out of this world and not only to glory that he is going to share as Christ leads many sons and daughters unto glory in the kingdom of God. But notice also, and virtue. Are you a virtuous person? Do you know what virtue is? Well, you read around all the different things that need to be added to or spoken of right here. What we're talking about, to make it plain and simple, is that God is developing in us holy, righteous character, just like Him. He wants us to be like Him. And there He says in verse 4 now, whereby are given to us, something has been provided for us, given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises. And what do those promises reveal? That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, we have human nature, and we know what human nature is all about. But to even think about being part of a godly relationship that imparts the divine nature of God Himself, is that what's going on inside of us? It is, if you have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. What now? Let's go back to Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Number one, love. Love. Now, why is that so important? Because 1 Corinthians 13, called the love chapter in your scriptures of Almighty God, define how love is to be understood. And it says faith, hope, and charity, or charity is termed, and it says the greatest of these is love. And who is the greatest of all in virtue and character? It is God Himself. And notice what He says about that very thing. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that this is a very important understanding. If you know God, you will know that God is love. The Greek word is agape. Agape. He's a loving God. And He loves those that love Him. And He's reciprocal. You hate Him? He'll turn His guns on you if you hate Him. If you love Him, He'll pour blessings upon you in this life and the life to come beyond your wildest dreams. He has a marvelous plan for each and every one of us for all eternity. This rolls around in my mind. I keep asking myself, how is He going to keep all of us busy for all eternity? Because in this world, people get bored so quickly. They want something to keep them busy. And if they don't, well, I'm bored. One time I asked a little boy, he made a comment to his daddy. I heard him, he says, Daddy, I'm bored. And I said, I ran up to him and I said, oh, you are? Show me how to be bored. Show me what that's like. And he kind of looked at me like, where are you coming from? And it's understandable because he says it, but he doesn't really know what it is. Boredom is part of our works of the flesh. It's part of the works of the flesh. Boredom. I don't like what's going on, so I'm bored. You don't like what's going on, look what's going on. Things are going on all the time. We want to be entertained, is what we're saying. And if we're not entertained the way we like to be entertained, we are bored. And so people listen to the Word of God and they say, oh, do I have to hear that again? I'm bored. That's because the flesh is bored with the Spirit. If you are in the Spirit, you are lovingly enjoying every word you hear because God's words are Spirit and they are life and they energize. And that's why we're here today on Pentecost. We're being energized by God's Spirit. That's why He commands us to be here and saying, look, you're not in this battle by yourself. If it depended on you, you're history. It depends on me. You are looking to me for my salvation. And notice it goes on to say, you have the fruit of love is the first important, and what? Joy is the second. Jesus said, my joy I leave with you. That joy is the understanding, the joy of God's salvation. That you have a God who cannot lie, a God who has promised, a God who says, if you stay with me, I will give you eternity through my Son. That's one of the most wonderful things. People go through just form and ceremony living life because they're trapped in a lie. We have to renounce the lie and embrace the truth. And Jesus said, I'm the truth. Reason why people aren't happy is because they're trying to establish, they're trying to get things done their way. And then God says, it's all going to fall apart. No matter what you try to do apart from God, it'll all fall apart. This whole world is going to fall apart. It's going to pass away. They're going to try to bring world peace to us, a new world order. They're going to give us all kinds of wonderful promises, and things are going to be better than ever before. And people will be so hard-pressed that they will be willing to believe a lie because God says a person will come along, and God says, if that's what you want, I will cause a delusion to come forth that they should believe a lie in Thessalonians because they did not have a love for the truth. They did not love God. Plain and simple. They mouthed God, but they didn't love Him. And if you love God, you not only thank Him, but you tremble inside. Because our God is a consuming fire. He says, be not deceived, I am not mocked. In the Old Testament, we know Jesus was the angel, as it uses the term, that led them. He was that rock. And the scripture says, don't anger the angel of God. God does not want us to play games. He wants us to understand that He wants us first to understand His love for all of us. We wouldn't even be here. The joy is that even though you're trapped in a world that's going down, with God, you're going to receive salvation. You know, the world right now has gone crazy looking for the Antichrist. Looking to see who, you know, who's going to fulfill Antichrist. And yeah, we have to watch and pray. But you know what we're supposed to be doing? We're watching for the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God will take care of the Antichrist. He's going to throw him in a lake of fire. Because the Antichrist will be everything contrary to what God represents. But the world is going to embrace the lie. They're going to be deceived. Because they did not retain God in their knowledge. But what are the other elements of the fruit of the Spirit? Notice what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So you have a peace of mind that passes all understanding. You long-suffering. In other words, you're extremely patient. Realizing God takes His time to do what He wants His way. That's why we pray, Thy will be done. And it goes on to say, gentleness. God is very gentle with us because He knows our frame. He knows that it doesn't take a whole lot to bring us down. You know, people can think, and we can say it, we can lie to ourselves too, and think, I'm strong. I'm strong. I want to be strong. God told Joshua, He said, be strong and of good courage, and you must be. But you know, it doesn't take a whole lot to bring a person down. That's the reality of life. And if we think we're so strong, all God has to do is allow a few circumstances to come along, and boy, you're whimpering and crying like a baby so fast your head would swim. That's the truth. But people don't want to feel that they need God to tell them because they think they already know the truth. We don't, folks. None of us do. That's why we're here today, to learn the truth about who is really in charge of all things. It's God, it's His plan, it's His purpose, and He has dealt with us with kindness. His kindness has been bestowed upon us. Not wrath, but kindness, because of the way He has embraced us, His goodness. Do you see the goodness of God that He's bestowed upon you? Do you thank Him every day? That's what we're told to do, a spirit of thankfulness, appreciation. His gentleness. Psalm 18, verse 35. Psalm 18 and verse 35. Something we forget sometimes, unless we go back to these scriptures and review them. Psalm 18 and verse 35. You have also given me, this is David talking in a prophetic sense, the shield of your salvation. A shield is designed to protect you from enemy blows, anything that's attacking you. David says, God has given the shield of his salvation, and his right hand has holden me up. And notice this, your gentleness has made me great. God has dealt with us very gently because he knows our frame, that we're but dust of the earth. And it doesn't take a whole lot to bring a person down. You hear these stories every day of serious trials in the lives of people. But one thing we need to learn, and that's part of what we're learning now, self-control. The discipline that is necessary to stay the course. You know, if you hear people when they're engaged in trying to correct something, they ask this question, well, what was the hardest thing you had to do while you were trying to, say, get your house in order financially or trying to, do certain things that you had on your agenda? And most all the time, people will say, it was the discipline. We even use certain terminologies, you know, when we teach people certain things, a trade, trades and jobs. What do we say? We say we have to learn the disciplines involved. You have to, if you're a plumber, a carpenter, there are certain disciplines you have to do. If you're going to be an airplane pilot, you have to learn. You just cannot get in an airplane, and then the guy just, he's going to fly this thing with a, quote, good attitude. He's got to understand avionics, and he has to understand that attitude in an airplane. It's not about how you think, it's how you fly the plane. Years ago, I had an opportunity to fly with a gentleman. We went to one of our festival sites up in Wisconsin Dell, and he let me take control of the plane. And I was a little hesitant because I didn't know anything about this. And he said, oh, it flies itself. So I got on there, and I'm flying, and all of a sudden, this red light goes on, goes beep, 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 and I'm, whoa, what's going on here? And he says, we're about to stall. I said, stall? What do you mean stall? And he says, well, you know, you haven't been flying with the right attitude. Now, the attitude in avionics, some of you know this stuff, and I didn't know at the time, it means you have to fly in tandem, flying with your instruments with the curvature of the earth. Because if you don't, this is what I was doing. I started out right, but as the earth kept turning, I kept going. And you see, if the earth goes this way, I'm going that way. So in essence, I was flying the plane like this instead of flying like this. And that's why the red light went on. I was about to stall. I said, would you please take control of this plane? And he put it back on course. But it taught me a lesson, a very important lesson. There's a lot involved in disciplines of life. And if you don't learn the disciplines of life, you can't really do what you need to do. So here again, self-control. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempts he any man. Then he explains what happens and how we as human beings are drawn away with our own desires and are enticed. And then when we commit the act, it brings about the wrong result. And that's where we've all been, and that's where God has had to intervene on our behalf. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. We're coming to the conclusion of this subject today. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. Verse 15 adds this added admonition. But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, as the other translations say, because it is written, verse 16, be you holy. Why? For I am holy. We're supposed to be patterned after the holy God, whose holy and righteous character we are to emulate. What do people want to do? They want to chase after idols. If we are to do anything, we should be idolizing our God, following Him in all things. This is part of what the transformation is all about. We're developing the qualities of God in our lifetime, and we only have so much time to do this. So we're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. I asked you a question at the beginning. I said, do you bear the fruit of God's Holy Spirit? Why is that important to answer in your own personal life? Simply because this: if you cannot see those fruit, that fruit that is defined there in Galatians 5, then it means the character of God is not being developed in your life. You have to be able to say yes to those things and not to the works of the flesh. Now, life is going to be this way. It's going to be works of the flesh, works of the Spirit. Works of the flesh, works of the Spirit. Works of the flesh, works of the Spirit. And thank God He has said, how many times should we forgive? 70 times 7. We've got a lot of work to do, folks. But that's what the Pentecost is all about. It's a day of rejoicing that God has not left us alone to fight this battle on our own turf. He's given us the wonderful promise, and He says, I can't lie. I'll be with you as long as you stay the course with me. And if you do, I will develop this marvelous character within you, and you shall be my sons and you shall be my daughters, saith the Lord. I can't tell you any greater thing that I could transmit to you today but that message. To know why you were born, where your destiny is in the kingdom of God, and that God says He will never forsake you or leave you, and ask you to stay with the course and endure to the end. And He says, you shall be my sons and my daughters.